Well, let's do this. Let's take out our Bibles. And let's go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I hope all of you, we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end of our time here. And so I'll give you an opportunity later to put up your hand if you didn't get one of these, and maybe our deacons can come around and bring you one. I was reading this Advent devotional, and it was making an observation about the difference between kids and adults during December. And for kids, the time cannot go fast enough, can it? The days are so long. It's almost like this long car ride. You ever been with a kid in a long car ride and they're always kicking the back of your seat and going, how much further is it? How much further is it? That's what December is like for children. Like, how much longer? How much longer? We have this little room in our house, and on the door to that room, it says, do not enter, elves working. Okay, that's what it says. I know that's not very Christian, but anyway, elves working. And so anyway, the kids can't go in there, but anytime you crack that door even the least little bit, they're trying to sneak a little peek in there to see what's going on. And so for kids, December goes by so slow. But for parents, it's not like the last leg of a long car ride. It's more like a roller coaster ride at Busch Gardens, right? It's all going way too fast, and it's over way too soon, right? And that's how it feels to us. Why does it feel that way for adults? Why is it any different? Because we have all the responsibility. Because we're busy. You've got your Christmas parties that you have to plan, that you have to RSVP for, those Christmas cards that I was talking about. And before you can do the Christmas cards, you have to take the picture, right? Take the picture, then the card, then mail it, decorate and get that plastic tree down from the attic, get the gifts ready, right? You got to buy early because there's supply chain issues, okay? So get those gifts earlier. There won't be anything. You got to finish the semester strong. I think there's 10 more days. Is that right, teachers? 10 more days of school. When are we going to travel to go see the grandkids, right? Is the blade on the tractor? Are there chains on the wheels, right? Is the snow blower, is it going to run if we get any snow? There's all these different things as an adult you have to think about when it's this time of the year, and time goes by so slow. And we have these cluttered hearts and cluttered calendars, don't we, during Christmas. And I think the old expression is, you can't see the forest for the trees. Have you ever heard that before? And we can't see Christ for the Christmas trees, right? We can't see him for all the Christmas trees. And remember back in Mark chapter 4, it talks about these different soils of our heart. And I think for the modern American, the thorny soil describes us best. That thorny soil that is so concerned with the bread, as we talked about last week, with the cares of life. Quite frankly, we're so earthly-minded, we're about no spiritual good. We're just so worried about all these things. And that is our hearts. And can you imagine how hard it is for the unbelieving world, if it's that hard for believers? We were over at George and Kathy's house the other day, and George has this, I don't know if it's Kathy's, but what is that thing called? Alexa? Yeah. You talk to the box, and you tell the box what you want it to do, and you say, Alexa, play Christmas music. What do you get? I see mommy kissing Santa Claus. I had to tell it. I said, Alexa, play Christian Christmas music. Isn't that crazy? You have to specify this. Play Christian Christmas music. And it started to play songs that actually glorified Christ. I mean, it's just, it is hard. It is hard to be focused on Christ at Christmas. And the series that we're doing is a series called Beyond the Manger. Beyond the Manger. You see, Mark, we're going to continue in Mark. And I thought about taking a break, but I realized that in the Gospel of Mark, This is the pinnacle. If you can think about a Christmas tree, in the top of the tree there's a star. Well, the chapter 8 of Mark is like the star on the top of the tree, okay? It really is getting to the point of everything. And so we're there, and I thought, we're getting to the point of everything, and it's all about the identity of Jesus, so why don't we just do that for Christmas? And so we're looking beyond the manger. Mark doesn't even have a nativity story. There's no manger in Mark. So Mark's looking past the manger and the shepherd and the wise men. And he's looking to Christ and who Christ really is. Because he's not just a part of the holiday. Do you know that? He's the hope of the nations. He's the root of Jesse. He's the son of David. He's the long-expected one, as we sing about in the song. He's the snake crusher from Genesis 3. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the light in the darkness. He's the desire of nations. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Christ, the Mashiach of God. He is Jesus. God is salvation. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And we all need to take all of our distractions and lay them down. Because you don't want to miss Jesus. He's the pinnacle. He's the star. He's what it's all about. He's the thing that everything in all of the Scripture is all pointing to Him. And so whatever you do this Christmas, don't miss Him. And my prayer is that this Christmas, that God will teach you something. God will point out to something about Him that you can hold on to. I was talking to my dad about Christmas, and he was telling me about this tradition that he had, and I didn't even know he did this, but he said every year he's a decorator. My father, I don't know where, I didn't get any of this, hardly. As Pastor David says, I'm basic. He says, Dan, let me tell you your style. You're basic, all right? My dad is very creative. He's an artist. And so when he gets out all his decorations, he decorates everything and gets it all nice. And he said, every year before I put the decorations away, I write down something that God taught me that Christmas about Jesus. And he said, I put it away. And then when I get the decorations out, I read that thing first. And I read about how the Christmas went last year. And I read about what God taught me. And he was just telling me some of what he had just read as he took the decorations out. And so I hope that God will give you something this year. And I'm going to pray for you. Would you bow with me? Father, as we proceed through Mark and as we think about the Christ of Christmas, Emmanuel, we ask that we would find room for Him in our hearts, that we would hold on to something about this Christ child that became a Savior and a sacrifice, and that You would bring great meaning to this time. We ask just for a peace in our heart to just let go of the bread and all those things that distract us, and just to focus. Help us to be in the moment, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bible, we're going to read just a few verses. Mark 8, starting in verse 22. So if you got your Bible, are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Let us jump. Okay, Mark 8, 22. And they, that's Jesus and His disciples, they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to Him a blind man and begging Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when Jesus had spat on his eyes and laid His hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Okay. Let's just talk briefly about what just happened and the overview of this passage, and we'll make a couple points, all right? So this is a miracle, obviously. This is the first time that Jesus has healed a blind man, but if you look over the Gospels, there's a lot of times that he does this. And this is more than just a miracle. It's also a teaching moment. In the Gospel of Mark, there's more miracles per chapter than any of the other Gospels. Jesus does a lot of miracles. But Jesus didn't come mainly to do miracles. He was a teacher. And so even as he's doing miracles, he's teaching through his miracles. And particularly in this one, he's teaching. And he's doing it privately because he's not doing this for everybody to see. Do you know who he's doing it for? He's doing it for the disciples. He wants them to see it. He wants them to see what's happening. And this is one of the only miracles, this is strange, where Jesus does it in two parts. Did you see what it said? It said that Jesus spat, we'll talk about that in a second, in the guy's eye. And he saw men, but they were like trees walking. And then he touches again, and he can see clearly. Now, we'll come back to this, but that's very interesting. I think what Jesus is trying to get at is the sight of the disciples is changing as Jesus lays his hands on them, right? And over time, their vision of who Jesus is getting clearer and clearer till we get to the point where Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the King of Israel." And everything is clear, right? Almost. We'll get there next week. So let's look at a few points. First one is this. I really want us to see our natural condition as we look at this man. What's our natural condition? We're blind. That's our natural condition. We're blind to the things of God. Look at where this blind man is in your Bible. Where does it say he is? Is he in Bethesda? No, that's Maryland. I learned that lesson a few weeks ago. Oh, he's in Bethsaida. Bethsaida, he's the north part of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing town. It's the home of Peter, Andrew, Philip. And Jesus has done a lot of mighty works here. A lot of mighty works. Matter of fact, probably a lot of the people from Bethsaida were at the feeding of the 5,000. And they've seen Jesus do a lot of amazing things. But Jesus condemns these people. In Matthew, this is what he says. It's on your screen. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon are Gentile cities. So if the mighty works done in these Jewish cities had been done in these Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And so what Jesus is saying is, I've shown them so many things. I have shown them myself over and over again, but they have this willful blindness that they refuse to see. And so I will bring a judgment upon them. But don't miss this picture. Look in verse 23. "And he took the blind man by the hand." Can you picture it? Jesus holding this blind man's hand. "And he led him out of the village." Look, watch your step. Oh, be careful. He leads him out of the village. And he heals him outside the village. And then at the end of the passage, he says, "Do not even enter the village again." I guess the guy doesn't actually live in the village. What's going on? Jesus takes the blind man by the hand, leads him out of a spiritually blind town, restores his sight, and says, don't go to that place anymore. It's interesting. Isn't it so picturesque of our life, of how Jesus is leading us out of the darkness of this world to restore our sight? And yes, he sends us back into the darkness in a way to be a light, doesn't he? But he says, don't be darkened anymore like those people. Don't be darkened anymore like them, because he rescues us. Think about this with me just for a second. Christmas is the darkest time of the year. Isn't that interesting? How many of you despise this time of the year because when you get home from work, you can't get nothing done at home? Yeah, it is frustrating. You get home from work, it's dark. You wake up in the morning, it's dark. There's so little daylight. And this is what I want you to think when you see the darkness of these days. The world is dark. Because when the light comes to us, that is Christ at Christmas, he comes into a dark world. What does it mean that the world is dark? Well, first off, it means the world is ignorant to the things of God. You know, the other day I was backing up my vehicle. We live in the country, and there was not a moon out that night. It was very dark, and I hit my trailer. I was very frustrated. Very frustrated. Almost said words that were not becoming of a preacher. I was so frustrated. It was dark. I couldn't see it. And someone had borrowed it and put it somewhere else that I didn't know that it was. And the world is that way. It's dark. And people are ignorant to the things of God, aren't they? Jesus used to say of the Pharisees, they're like the blind leading the blind. They're like the blind leading the blind. And so you know what happens in this world? When we're in darkness, our kids are in darkness. We're the blind leading the blind children. You know? And that's the state of the world. The blind leading the blind. We live in darkness. We're ignorant to God. We're ignorant to the way he's made the world, what his standards are, what his ways are, what his gospel of grace is. We're ignorant to it all. You know what the darkness also is a picture of? Anybody watch the news? Evil. Evil. You know, you see a child bring a gun to school and shoot his classmates, or a man plows over a crowd with his car. And you're like, what is happening? Evil. People are in darkness. And this is the world that we live in. And there's this depth of the darkness. We don't realize it many times how deep the darkness is and the blindness of our own hearts. Let me give you three quick scriptures and we'll move on. We are blind by nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Look what the Bible says. The natural man, or the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We're blind by nature because we inherit a nature from Adam. We're also blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Look at this, guys. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You ever try to share Jesus with somebody? Okay? And they're like glazed over. I don't know what you're talking about. That's because the god of the world has blinded their eyes, because he does not want them to be saved. He would like for them to be damned in hell. And so he has blinded their eyes. We're also blinded by sin. Look at this verse. Ephesians 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. Do you know what happens when you choose to sin? This is what happens. It hardens your heart just a little bit more. You look at some of the terrible things that happen on the news that I'm talking about. Do you think those people just woke up and did that? There's a hardening that happens, isn't there? And you stop feeling. Your conscience gets hard and your heart gets hard. And so we have all these levels of darkening and of blindness that are happening by nature, by Satan, by our own sin that's hardening our hearts. And so it really, it's like, what is the hope for us? Right? Let me tell you something. If you have any spiritual desires in your heart, if you have any affection for Christ, if the Holy Spirit, if you have any sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's power in your life, let me just tell you something. God is at work in you, opening your eyes, because that's not natural. Your natural disposition is to be cold. Your natural disposition is, God, I do not give a rip what you say. Please tell me how this benefits me. If you have any desire to hear from the Lord, it's because God has broken in through the darkness of your heart to shine the light of the glory of Christ. He has opened your eyes. It's a miracle that we call conversion or the new birth. It's grace. It's grace. If you can see, it's because of grace. That's it. Not because you got smart or because you came from a Christian family. It's grace. That's it. There's no boasting in it. All right. So, but we are in darkness by nature. Number two, our only hope for sight. What is it? It's God's grace. That's it. It's just God's grace. That Jesus would show up and open our eyes. Let's make a few observations here. Look at verse 23 again. And it says, he took the blind man by the hand. Now, that's pretty personal, right? If I walked over to any of you today and I shook your hand, that probably wouldn't feel very personal. Or to an extent, it would. But if I just held on to your hand, you have those people in your life that never break a handshake, that awkward thing, and you're like, please let go of my hand. This is feeling uncomfortable. It's personal, isn't it? A little too personal sometimes. Well, Jesus takes this man by, he's a grown man for crying out loud, takes the man by the hand and leads him. Look out for that. Be careful there. We're going to walk around this wall. He leads him by the hand. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus does to us? And you know what? I think today, even with some of you, maybe that's what God is doing. Maybe that's why you're here today. Is because in your life, God is currently taking you by the hand, and Jesus is walking you, and he's trying to lead you out of darkness. And maybe some of you even have friends in your life, and that's what they're doing with you. They're inviting you to things. They're lingering. They're having conversations with you, and they're talking to you about spiritual things. They're taking you by the hand to lead you out of this darkness. So that's the first observation. This is personal. Grace is personal. Grace is also a little yucky, to be honest with you. All right? Look here in verse 23. And it said, he led him out of the village, and then he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him. He spit in his eyes, for crying out loud. All right. Do you remember this? The man that couldn't speak well, it says, Jesus, after spitting, touched his tongue. Let me tell you something. There is way too much saliva transfer happening in here, okay? Yeah, we cringe at this. He spit in his eye? Well, that's why he couldn't see good. What is happening? And I don't want you to miss the picture that is being given to us here. Jesus takes something that is uniquely his, and he gives it to you. And it seems a little yucky. Oh, I'm a little uncomfortable with this. Well, grace is uncomfortable. Makes you feel funny. But the picture here, don't miss it. In the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Do you know what happens when you believe and you trust in Jesus? He gives you a gift, something that belongs only to him. It's his righteousness. And it gets deposited into your account. And it becomes yours. And he gives it to you. There's a transfer that takes place, just like in this story. The third thing I see here is this is the only time that Jesus heals in two parts, right? Look at it. And he says, and he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees. And then Jesus touched him again, and he saw everything clearly. What's up with this halfway seeing thing? Okay, he says, I see people and they look like trees. What people is he seeing? Jesus let him out of the town. What people is he seeing? There shouldn't be any people around. Who is he seeing? He's seeing the disciples. Remember, they're always there when Jesus is doing miracles. He sees the disciples and they look all fuzzy and they look like trees walking around. What is trying to be communicated? This is the disciples' faith, okay? The disciples have seen so many things, and you and I have seen so many things too. Jesus healed people of incurable diseases, leprosy, paralytics walk, demons cast out. Jesus resurrected a girl. He taught with authority that confounded the lawyers. He calmed a storm twice. He walked on the water. And while he's walking on the water, he said, by the way, I'm the great I am. Okay? And then he took a lunch and he multiplied it for thousands. And he didn't do that once, but he did it twice. Okay? And they've seen so many things. And then they get into the boat later and they're like, hey guys, I forgot to bring any bread. Anybody got bread? We forgot bread. Oh, I'm so frustrated that we did that. And Jesus is like, I'm here. What are you worried about? See, they're hard-headed. They are hard-headed, just like you and just like me. These are hard-headed folks. And they see Jesus, but he's like, they don't see all of him for who he is. Because he's so worried about the stuff that they're missing the source. And sometimes in God's ways are not like our ways, are they? You know, sometimes he just, boom! You ever had that moment in your life? I can remember the time that I came to know Jesus. It was, in a way, an all-at-once thing. But in another way, God had been working on me and working on me and working on me. I can remember, I was mentioning my father earlier. He came to know Jesus when I was about 4 years old. And he showed up at a church, and after the church service came to the pastor and said, you know, I got a lot of questions. I don't agree with a lot of things that you said. And the pastor gave a really great answer. He's like, that's okay. Just keep coming. That's okay. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. And over time, he began to see. And one day, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and so did my mom. And just because they kept coming and they kept seeing Jesus, and as Jesus laid his hands on them, they started to see more and more, and it became clearer and clearer, and they got the picture. And that happens many times in our life, and we're going to talk about that a little more next week. I don't know if that's you. Can I just say this? Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Number three, the evidence of clear vision. What is the evidence that Jesus has made this man's sight clear? He has a Christ-centered confession. That is the evidence of seeing. That is the evidence that God has done a work in your life. You confess that Jesus is the one and only. He is the Christ. He is the King. Now look at this. It says in verse 23, I just highlighted this in my Bible. Jesus says, after he touches the man, he says, do you see anything? Do you see anything? It's almost like he's saying, if you see something, would you say so? And like in our Christian life, if you see, you better say so. You better confess it. All right? Because blessed are you if you see. Because if you see, it's a gift of God's grace. And you better say so. And Peter does, doesn't he? He says so. We'll get there in a second. Let's see where they go. Look in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he began to ask his disciples, who do people say that I am? Caesarea Philippi. So I don't have a map for you today, but if you picture the Sea of Galilee, it looks kind of like this. And if you would go north about 25 miles, almost outside of Israel, there's this place called Caesarea Philippi. And in this place, there are a lot of Gentile people there. They say, historians say, this is the center of what they call pan worship. Have you ever seen that god that looks like a goat playing a harp? Okay, this is Pan. And so there's a lot of different religious options there. And quite frankly, it's a lot like 21st century America. There's a lot of options. Do you like to meditate? Well, you would love Buddhism. It's wonderful. Well, is it true? Don't worry about that. We'll deal with that later. Does it work is the question. Is it helping you? Is it jiving with you? You know what I mean? It's all good. There's a lot of options here. There's a lot of different churches and synagogues and houses of worship, whatever that means, to choose from. You know, it's all good. You know, you just pick which one works for you. No problem. That's the feel there. That's the feel there. So he's taking them there, and he says, who do people say that I am? There's some options. People say John the Baptist. Do you remember John? You know, Herod had this thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Remember that? He says, maybe you're Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? We named our son after Elijah. He was one of the prophets, but he's probably one of the greatest prophets. He didn't die. How you like that? He didn't die, and in the Old Testament it says that he's going to come back, and he's going to point the way to the Messiah. And so they're like, maybe he's this guy. Maybe he's a pointer. He's Elijah that's pointing the way to the Messiah that's coming. And then the last option they said is, people say you're one of the prophets. You're one of the prophets. In other words, in all these answers, they're saying, Jesus, here's what people say. They say you're a pointer, but you're not the point. You know what I'm saying? They say you're a pointer, pointing to something, but you're not the point. And Jesus, you know, they're saying, Jesus, you're one of the great ones. And I think that you could compliment Jesus. You would think you're complimenting Jesus to say something like this. Jesus, you're really great. We like Jesus. Jesus is a good teacher. He's one of the prophets. But you're not complimenting Jesus. Let me give you an illustration here. I heard this week. I like this. Let's just say for a second that I'm on a Christmas date with my wife, okay? And somebody is watching the children, we're away, and I've brought a little gift for her. I look across the table, and I slide a package over to her, and as she's about to open it, I say, sweetie, I just want to let you know how much I love you. You are one of the most beautiful women I have ever seen. And she begins to make a face. And she said, did you say one of? Because I feel like you said one of. Yeah, yeah. What I mean is, you know, there's a category of beautiful women in the world. There are many of them. And you're right up there, baby. You're right up there. And she still doesn't seem happy with this. And so I said, okay. I don't think I'm communicating clearly. I'm a man. I put my foot in my mouth sometimes. Let me just say it like this. You know, you are the last in a long line of women that I've loved. And she's not feeling it, you know? It's not honoring her for some reason. And I'm just digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And this does not honor Jesus. When the world says, Jesus, you're a good prophet. You're like one of the great ones. Such a good teacher. Have you ever read the Gospels? Oh, wonderful language and poetry and it's so wonderful. The Beatitudes, have you ever read that? Ooh, so nice. No, it doesn't honor him because he's not a pointer. He's the point. He's the point. And I just wrote in my Bible here, this is the question that Jesus asked Peter, or asked all the disciples, but who do you, can you imagine yourself there as Jesus points his finger and says, who do you say that I am? And I wrote in my Bible, this is a question of destiny. Because the way that you answer that question will determine your destiny. What I mean by that is what it says in John chapter 3. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's a question of destiny. The way you answer this, and you got to think about what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, who are your parents? I got a question. Who are your parents? Do you have any preachers or rabbis in your family? Are you from a good Christian family? He didn't say, what good works have you done? What good things have you done? You make a list for me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, were you in synagogue on Saturday? Huh. What does he say? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. Next week, we're going to talk more about this word, but just to look at it briefly, the word Christ means anointed one. In the Bible, there are three people that are anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus is, Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, who is the greatest prophet there? He says, there is one, a prophet who's coming after me, who is greater than I. Look to him. Jesus is that prophet. Jesus is the priest of the line of Melchizedek. Jesus is a king from David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God comes to David and says, one of your sons is going to sit on the throne and he's going to have an everlasting kingdom. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title, a declaration. It means he is that greater prophet, priest, and king. He is the one that is spoken of that is the point in all of the Old Testament. It's him. It's him. And man, we could go through a lot of evidence for this, couldn't we? We don't have time to do all that. But, you know, think about Christmas time. Jesus was born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 9. It was prophesied. He was born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5. Born of a virgin, Isaiah 9. Bethlehem would be his birthplace. Micah chapter 5. His family tree, he's a son of Abraham, son of David, Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7. He is betrayed. In his death, his hands and his feet will be pierced. This is before crucifixion had ever been invented. Psalm 22. He would be resurrected. Isaiah 53 says that his body did not see decay and that he would see his offspring and prolong his days. His resurrection was prophesied. Some scholars actually say there's like 300 prophecies, some say more, that Jesus fulfilled. And I was reading this book this week, and I just want to share this because I found it interesting. There's kind of an objection when you think of Jesus as the Messiah, and you say, well, he just so happens to fulfill all those things. It's a coincidence. You know, coincidences happen, you know? They do. And so I want to share this with you. There's a mathematician, his name is Peter Stoner, unfortunate last name, Pasadena College. He did an experiment with his students, and he looked at the top 8 prophecies about Jesus. And then he began to calculate the probability that Jesus, or really any person in history, could fulfill just those 8 things. And he said, the chance that a man could fulfill even 8 of the prophecies would be, for math nerds, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So that's 10 times 10, 17 times, I think, 10 with 17 zeros at the end. In other words, this is like a few million more than all the people that have existed in the world, just to get your eyes around that number, 10 to the 17th power. And then Stoner gave this illustration. If you took 10 to the 17th power, that many silver dollars, you picturing it? You ever seen a silver dollar? Okay. You take that many silver dollars and you lay them all out. And then you go mark one of those silver dollars. Okay? You put a mark on it. Now, first off, the silver dollars would cover the whole state of Texas, two feet in depth, okay? 2 feet in depth. And then you send a blind man to pick one coin. He may pick one coin. The probability that he would pick your marked coin is the probability that Jesus would fulfill all these. No, I'm sorry, not all the prophecies, just eight. Okay, just eight. And so Jesus fulfills how many? I mean, there's about 55 really common ones. Some people say 300. Some people can find more. It's a lot. You know, if you see Jesus for who he is, I think here's the point. If you see Jesus for who he is, you need to say so, okay? If God has opened your eyes and you see Jesus for who he is, man, I hope you're confessing it. I hope you're going forward and getting baptized and you're letting people know it. If you see Jesus for who he is and you say, well, I've already done all that stuff. I've already confessed. I've made the good confession like Peter. Then you need to keep doing it, okay? We need to say so. He is the Christ. He's not the pointer. He's the point. So I just want to ask you this Christmas. Are we missing Christ for the Christmas trees, you know? Let's not miss Christ for the Christmas trees. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is Emmanuel. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that we look to. And as I think about this, I think, well, it's easy for anybody to say, it's easy for Peter to say, you're the Christ. Anybody can give lip service to Jesus. But let me tell you what it ended up costing Peter. It cost Peter his life. Because that was turned out not to be a popular message. And it cost all the other disciples their lives. And you might not die for it, but in some way it will cost you your reputation. But will you stand up and say it? He is the Christ. He is the one that I'm living for. My life is about him.